We really cannot know God without looking at His Word. The Word of God points us to God in all of His greatness. When we think about the Bible is a book by God and about God and the relationship that He wants to have with you. That makes it a very important book. In this particular study, we're to look at the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua is the first of 12 books of history. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Now, what's so amazing about these 12 books is that they cover approximately 900 or 950 years of history, according to most scholars. And they concern a time when the children of Israel go from tribes to judges to kings to a divided kingdom to two kingdoms that have been overrun by foreign powers, and then the return of one, Judah, one kingdom, the southern kingdom, back to its homeland. So there is a massive amount of material in these books. But let me give you a synopsis, a summary of each of these books. The book of Joshua deals with taking the land of promise. Its key word is the word conquest. When we think about the book of Judges, Judges 17 and verse 6 and Judges 21 and verse 25 state, "Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." The book of Judges describes something of a spiritual dark ages for the people of God in the Old Testament. The book of Ruth is a beautiful love story. It has been called a rose in a cesspool of sin. It deals with Ruth, her love for her mother-in-law, Naomi, and how she, that is Ruth, would one day marry a man, and from them would eventually come Jesus. Through their lineage, through their descent, would eventually be born the Son of God. What an amazing story. And then we get to the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. In 1 and 2 Samuel, there is a transition made from judges to kings. And especially in 1 and 2 Samuel, do we read of the reigns of Saul, the first king of Israel, and then David. And then we come to 1 and 2 Kings. In 1 and 2 Kings, by way of synopsis, we have the reign of Solomon, the building, the construction of the great temple in Jerusalem. And then what we have is a divided kingdom. The kingdom had been united under Saul, David, and Solomon, but after the reign of Solomon, the kingdom of Israel was divided into north and south. The northern kingdom was taken into captivity in 722 BC by the Assyrians. They had a number of kings from the time of Solomon to the time the Assyrians took them in till they overwhelmed them. And all of those kings were wicked, it seems. And when we think about Judah, the two tribes to the south, Judah and Benjamin, they were overtaken and led into captivity in 586 BC by the Babylonians. 1 and 2 Chronicles follows 1 and 2 Kings. And what 1 and 2 Chronicles does is give a religious, a priestly history of the people of God, and it largely corresponds with 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. Then we look at Ezra. In the book of Ezra, God's people have been released from Babylonian captivity, and Ezra chronicles one of those times when people left Babylonian captivity and returned to their homeland, and the importance of restoring their relationship with God after so many years in captivity. Then the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah is another book written when they were released from their captivity to Babylon, and it has to do with rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem and rebuilding, restoring a relationship with God. Then we consider the beautiful book of Esther. And Esther powerfully illustrates God's care for His people when they were under a foreign power, a foreign regime, And that particular regime threatened the very existence of God's people. They might have been exterminated, wiped off the face of the earth, were it not for God and His providential care. Now, let's look a little more at the book of Joshua. As we consider Joshua, Joshua wore many hats. He had a number of jobs, a number of responsibilities in his life, and he seems to have done well in all of them. We see him first as a slave in Egypt. We see him as a servant of Moses in Exodus chapter 24 and verse 13. Joshua is one of the spies sent into Canaan land in Numbers chapters 13 and 14, and he is one that comes back with a favorable report, along with Caleb. We can take this land. We can take the land of promise. God will give it to us. We have been assured. We can trust His promise. When we think of Joshua, he also was a soldier. He is going to be leading the people of God into the land of promise, into the land of Canaan. And he has some mighty big shoes to fill. He is the successor to Moses. Think about that. The book of Joshua begins with the words, "Moses, my servant, is dead." That's what God says, and that's how Joshua begins. The people, so many of them, Moses would have been the only leader that they had known. But Joshua would be the man who takes up the mantle and who would lead God's people into the land of promise. You know, when you think about Joshua, really everything written before it, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, point to the events of the book. Because unto Canaan, unto the land of promise, is really the theme of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. God had promised Abraham a land, that He would make of them a great nation, and that through them one would come who would bless all the families of the world. Indeed, we see them getting the land in the book of Joshua. You can really look at Genesis through Deuteronomy as unto Canaan, and look at Joshua as into Canaan, the promised land. Let me give you, if you would, the outline for this book. The outline for the book of Joshua, it can break down into four basic parts. In the first place, entering the land. Entering the land, Joshua chapters 1 through 5. Joshua chapters 1 through 5, entering the land. Taking the land, secondly. Joshua chapter 6 through chapter 12. Joshua 6 through 12, taking the land. Entering the land in the first place, taking the land, secondly. And then third, Joshua chapter 13 through 21, distributing the land among the tribes, among the people. Joshua 13 through 21, distributing the land among the people. And then finally, Joshua chapters 22 through 24, retaining the land. Retaining the land. It is one thing to enter the land. It's another thing to take the land and to distribute the land among the people. It would be another matter to keep the land. And Joshua chapters 22 through 24 deal with that extensively. A key word for the book of Joshua would be conquest. Conquest. And the book of Joshua is a vivid reminder that God always keeps His word. His timetable, His method of reckoning or timing may be different. His schedule may not coincide with ours, but after all, He is the Creator and the Sustainer, and He knows what is best. And in His good time, His word will come to pass. A statement you'll often see in the book of Joshua: not one word of His good promise has failed to come to pass. Oh, we serve a God who cannot lie. Hebrews 6, verses 18 through 20, Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, and how we need to keep in mind that while God's timing and ours may not always be the same, when we look to Him in simple trusting faith, we too can be blessed, and we too are more than conquerors through Jesus who loved us. Romans chapter 8, verses 37 through 39. In the time that we have remaining in this study, let's focus on a few verses from the book of Joshua. And it seems to me that it would be difficult to pack more excitement per square inch into a book than one sees in the book of Joshua. For example, in Joshua chapter 1 and through chapter 10, a number of events just occur so quickly that are exciting, that are astounding. God Himself assures Joshua that He will be with him. And then we think about a harlot, according to the text, by the name of Rahab, a woman from the land of Canaan who harbors some spies who had been sent in by Joshua, and she helps them narrowly escape detection. She believes in the true and living God. And that's why she harbors these spies and allows them to leave in the quiet, the peace, without being detected. You keep looking at the book of Joshua, you'll see that the Jordan River parts. You'll see that sin is detected when it's in the camp. You'll see that the walls of Jericho come down with no explosives, just the explosive power of God behind it. Oh, we'll see so many things. Hailstones coming from the sky that kill the enemies of God's people even more than the swords of God's people themselves. We'll see the sun stand still. And that's just in the first 10 chapters of this 24-chapter book. What an amazing book it is. Well, let's look at Joshua chapter 1, and let's consider verses 5 through 7. In Joshua 1, verses 5 through 7, God assures Joshua. He mentions His promise. He says, "No one will be able to stand before you. As I was with Moses, so shall I be with you." Wow, what a wonderful assurance of His presence. You keep looking at this passage and He says, "I will fulfill my promise. You be strong and be courageous and inherit the land that I have sworn, I have promised to the fathers." That was His mission. That was what Joshua was to do, and God would be with him. What would be the power behind all of this? God would go on to say, "Only be diligent to do all the work of the law, and do not turn from it to the right or to the left." Joshua would be able to take the land and to distribute it and for it to be kept free from enemies, overwhelming them by looking to God's powerful word. It is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. And for us today, as we think about the New Testament, we should not be ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1 and verse 16. Oh, we have the same promise of God's presence. "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Hebrews 13 and verse 5. As we look at Joshua chapter 2, verses 9 and following are especially important to bring out. They concern Rahab, the harlot, the woman who harbored the spies who had been sent into the land of promise to look at things and evaluate the circumstances that would be best for taking the land. And there are things that Rahab knows that must have been very reassuring to the spies when they heard her speak, and to Joshua and to the people of Israel when they heard the report. One thing they knew, one thing Rahab knew was this. She knew that God had given Israel the land. She knew that the land that the Canaanites occupied would belong to the people of God, Israel. She knew that. But secondly, when you look at these verses, she said, "The people's heart melt because of you. They melt because of the great God that you serve, the God who has such power and might." She knew something about God's might. What a harlot knew, what a Canaanite woman knew about God. And she also knew something about his reign, that the God that the Israelites served, the God these Hebrews served, he was the God of heaven, he was the God of the earth. And she knew that the Canaanites had no chance against such a great God. In some ways, Rahab had more faith as a Canaanite harlot than many of the Hebrews had, and certainly those that perished in the wilderness that we read about and studied about in the book of Numbers. As we keep looking at the book of Joshua, in Joshua chapters 6 through 8, Joshua chapters 6 through 8, we see that Joshua attacks the middle of the promised land. He adopts a divide and conquer type of approach. By doing it this way, the people of Canaan couldn't all gather together and marshal their forces against him. He struck right into the heart of the land. A great passage to keep in mind from this section is Joshua chapter 7 and verse 21. The context is this: there is sin in the camp. Some great victories have been achieved. Some wonderful things have been heard and done and accomplished. But in Joshua chapter 7, an individual by the name of Achan is mentioned as having taken some of the spoils of war, expressly doing what God had forbidden, what was not authorized. And notice Joshua 7 and verse 21. He says, "I saw the lust of the eyes." He said, I wanted the lust of the mind. There's an act of the will that is involved here. I took. It's deliberate and it's intentional. The allure of some of the spoils of war, just the temptation, was something to which he succumbed. He yielded. He gave in, even though God had said, "Do not take these, utterly destroy the people." And then the passage goes on to say he hid some of the spoils. Knowing that what he did was wrong, there's this act of the hand and the body in trying to conceal matters. Isn't that often how sin is? It begins with the eyes. Then it leads to the mind and pollutes the mind. And the will gives in and the body goes along. In James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, a man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. When lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Let's go on and look at this idea, the idea of the Canaanites. God told the people of Israel, the Hebrews, to wipe out, to utterly destroy the peoples of Canaan land, the promised land, the ones who were indigenous at that time. As they were to enter the land, they were to kill the Canaanites. This seems harsh and cruel, but really is it in light of all that Scripture reveals? I don't think so. For example, in Leviticus chapter 18, verses 24 and 25, God speaks of these people, the people of Canaan, and their uncleanness. And the idea is they were extremely evil. They were involved in sin, and terribly so. But there's more to it. You could go to Deuteronomy chapter 9 and look at verses 4 and 5, where the same people, the people who would be in the land that would eventually belong to Israel, the promised land, they are described as wicked, and God says they are to be driven out. And then you go on later in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 12, it speaks of people there who had committed abomination, uncleanness, wickedness, abomination. When you think about the people there in that location at that time, two words immediately come to mind: idolatry and immorality. The Canaanites were a people consumed with idolatry and immorality. And as we'll see as we continue this study, because of a failure of the Hebrews, of God's people, Israel, to do what God says in dealing with the Canaanites, they picked up far too many of the Canaanites' bad habits. Just as their time in Egypt had produced some bad habits in them, so being around the Canaanites that they did not exterminate end up producing bad habits that would eventually lead to sin and captivity for the people of God. Sometimes when you look at the book of Joshua, an important truth is overlooked. There are people out there that think that God has some kind of future land promise in store for the nation of Israel. And they attempt to base that on several Old Testament passages. However, the book of Joshua lets us know that God has kept His word fully and completely. For example, in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, God Himself talks about the land. It's yours there, what I have promised to Moses, I am prepared to deliver. You can go to Joshua chapter 2 and verse 24, and all the land that God had promised is referred to. You could look at Joshua chapter 11 and verse 23 and following, and all the land that God had promised, He was delivering to the people of God. You can look at Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 through 45. All the land that God had promised, He had given into their hands. Not one word of God's good promise had failed. You can look at Joshua chapter 23, verses 14 through 16. All the land that God had promised, He gave. This is so important because God does not fail to keep His word. And the book of Joshua is a powerful reminder that it may take more time than one would like, but God keeps His word fully. Let's go to Joshua chapter 14. In Joshua chapter 14, there is an account of an interesting incident. Joshua 14, verses 8 through 15. It concerns Caleb. Caleb is the other spy along with Joshua who had given a favorable report concerning taking the land earlier. Before, the 10 spies said it simply can't be done, and the people believed them and almost killed Joshua and Caleb. That's what their thoughts were, their intents were. They didn't want to hear that message, "We can take the land." But you look here at Caleb in Joshua 14 and these verses, and three times it says he followed the Lord wholly. He followed the Lord wholly. He's 85 years old, by no means a young man, and he wants the hill country of Hebron where the Anakim dwell, giants, and he wants this hill country to be his part of the distribution. 85 years old, faithful to the Lord, following Him wholly, serving Him wholly through his life. What a powerful example of optimism and of strength even as one grows older. Oh, how wonderful it would be that we not only grew older chronologically, but we grew older and more mature in the faith. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. It would be great to have more New Testament Calebs. In Joshua chapter 20, verses 1 through 9, the Bible reveals the six cities of refuge. If someone had accidentally or unintentionally slain someone, to this city, to one of these cities, they could go, they could turn for refuge. there would not be any kind of revenge exacted upon them until they had had a trial. And Joshua chapter 20 and these cities of refuge, remember how the Bible in the Old Testament points to Jesus. He is coming, and it does so by way of promise, by way of prophecy, by way of type, a figure of something that is better and greater that will come in the new. It is to Jesus to whom we flee for refuge. Hebrews 6, 18 through 20. Sinful though we were, we find refuge in Him, and we not only can find refuge because of Him and His precious blood, we can be pronounced not guilty. Romans 5, verses 8, 9, and 10. As we continue in the book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 22, Joshua chapter 22 and verse 5, there is a wonderful passage that speaks of loving the Lord, of keeping His commandments, of walking in His way, of loving Him, of serving Him, and of clinging to Him that is God and His Word with our all. In the New Testament, we think about John 8, 31 and 32. If you continue in My Word, then are you truly My disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In Joshua chapter 24, there is a marvelous passage. Fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24, 14 and 15. There is an eternal truth there that every leader of a family should be concerned about getting his family home to be with God eternally. The people on that occasion said, "We will keep the covenant. We will be faithful to God." Joshua says, "Really? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." There is no equivocation, no compromise on the part of Joshua. He was going to be faithful to God, and we need that sense of holy determination, sanctified stubbornness, if you will, so that we can get our families home to God, so that we can help them to be faithful here on earth and get them home. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 29, Joshua dies at the age of 110. In Joshua chapter 24, the closing verses, the bones of Joseph are placed in Shechem. Remember how in Genesis 50, Joseph had said to his family, "The Lord will visit you, and you shall carry my bones up from this place and take them to the land." That's exactly what happens at the conclusion of the book of Joshua.